Let us pray for the Spirit's guidance this morning. Creator God, you remind us that the darkness of ignorance and doubt cannot overcome your life-giving word. May your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, shine also your light and once again awaken us to the hearing and living of this radiant truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll look at that prophecy from Isaiah found in Isaiah chapter 9, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles there as well and follow along as I would read Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, Advent is upon us. Can you believe it? It's hard to believe that a year has gone by since the last Advent and Christmas season. Do you remember where you were a year ago today? Me and my family weren't even here yet in town. That's hard to believe. Do you remember where you were spiritually about a year ago? Do you remember? Can you recall what your heart was up to last year about this time? Are you in the same place, doing the same things, feeling the same feelings? Or are you somewhere else? Or is this time of year just always a blur and you just don't have time to experience your own feelings? It's the way it is for a lot of us. Well, I would like to begin with a poem this morning. It's from Jan Richardson called Something on the Horizon is Coming. It goes like this. The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we have never seen before. What is possible is to not see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you, and you begin to grasp what it is that you missed, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God's back fade in the distance. So stay, linger, tarry, ponder, wait, behold, wonder. There will be time enough for running, for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay, wait. Something on the horizon is coming. We've been here before. Most of us, anyway, have experienced Christmas in the weeks that lead up to Christmas, at least a couple of times in our lifetimes. So you're all experienced in the season. You're seasoned in the seasons. You're experts of holiday celebrations. But with that mad rush to the manger on Christmas morning, many people in the world and many Christians forget about that deep tradition of the Christian church called Advent. Well, with all the rushing, the worrying, the pushing, the parties, and even pepper spray, we often miss something. We miss some of the important spiritual matters, practices like waiting, being still, listening, contemplating, meditating, longing. All characteristics of these Sundays in the Advent season that are leading up to Christmas. We celebrate Advent because we want to be spiritually prepared for when the Lord does arrive. We want to have our hearts in the right place, our eyes focused in the right directions, our hands working on the right projects, and even our taste buds trained so that we can taste the goodness of the Lord when he comes. Advent heightens our spiritual senses so that we may celebrate the coming of the Lord with our whole being. We're preparing ourselves to receive that great truth and mystery that the one and only transcendent God of the universe, the Word, takes on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, what we call the Incarnation. We're preparing to receive the truth that he has come into the world and he's come into our hearts individually too, and that one day he shall come again. Advent is a tradition that helps us prepare for something is on the horizon. I was reading recently of some of the Christian traditions that we have, reading about these Christian traditions, and I realized that we actually have a lot in common with the Vikings, the Viking Christians of long ago. The Vikings in the far northern Europe, they too experienced these long, cold, and dark winters. And what they would do as part of their Advent celebrations, they would start to mark the time of Advent, the time leading up till Christmas, by lighting candles. And they would think about and they would focus upon Jesus being the light of the world during the darkest month of their year. The Vikings also took notice of the evergreen trees all around them. The harshest, the coldest, the darkest winters, they observed, could not kill the green life in those needles. And so they saw these trees as a symbol of faith and eternal life that Christ would bring into the world. They brought these trees and these branches into their homes, and they'd decorate them, and they'd make Advent wreaths out of them. And part of their tradition was waiting and listening and longing and hoping and contemplating the love of God that he would send his own son into the world for them. We have a number of evergreens around us, too, in this part of the world. Maybe we too could look to them in this dark, cold winter and remember the light and the life that God brought into a dark world through Jesus, his son. The people of God under the old covenant waited for a long time too. They longed for, they looked for, they contemplated that day when God would send the Messiah. Over this past summer, we've looked at the minor prophets and what they said about the coming of the Messiah. And we looked at how they longed for his coming and how they envisioned the righteous justice and judgment that he would bring, and how they predicted the peace that would be brought about between people and God and between people themselves. Well, Isaiah is one of the major prophets, not because he's more important than the minor prophets. It's just that it's a big book. It's called a major. It's one of the major prophets. Isaiah has a unique insight into the future. He saw the Savior coming into the world as a child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's a very curious passage of Scripture. We How is it that this child is at the same time called Mighty God? How can this be? This child Isaiah talks about is also called a few other important names in this passage. So upon these names, we'll meditate upon, we'll contemplate, think about that during this Advent season as we wait and be still and know that He is God during this Advent time. But first, what are we waiting for? What exactly are we waiting for? It often goes without saying in churches that we indeed are looking for, we're waiting for a deliverer or a savior. But not everyone gets that. Not everyone sees the need for a savior. What do I need to be saved from? Well, without going into too much gore and sordid details this morning, let's simply look around us. If we truly paid attention to life as it's happening around us, it wouldn't take very long for us to see total depravity, how sin has infected every area of life. It shouldn't take us long to see someone suffering because of a drunk driver or witness the ravages of war on the victor and vanquished alike. Well, it wouldn't take long to see the multifaceted pain of failed marriages or the violence of rape, or the exploitation of migrant workers, or the suffering caused by the greed that is so often inherent in heartless corporations and faceless government systems. If we but have eyes to see, we would see much darkness in our world today. As a human race, we need to be saved. We need to be delivered. But to be saved, to be delivered from what? Well, the problem, we need to be delivered from the problem, which has always been the spiritual problem of humankind. We need to be saved from sin, personal, individual, and yes, corporate and systemic sin as well. The Heidelberg Catechism asks a good question in Lord's Day 5. It's the same question we're asking this morning. What kind of mediator or deliverer should we be looking for then? The Catechism answers, saying that we're looking for a deliverer who is truly human, truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also true God. And this looks a lot like the Messiah that's predicted in chapter 9 of Isaiah's prophecy that we read this morning. To give you a little bit of background of that passage, Israel had been choosing their own way for a long time. The people had been trusting in human power, human glory, human intelligence and ingenuity, following their own ways. So in their eyes, it looked good to them to make these agreements and treaties with other nations, like the nation of Assyria. It was the only way, you know. It was the way they could secure a safe future by doing that. We need to have these agreements, these concessions with the nation of Assyria, so that they won't attack us, and other nations will be afraid to attack us too, because they know we're friends with Assyria. Israel began trusting in other nations to the exclusion of God, and morally her people had become very confused and spiritually lost. And so it was, the very nation that they trusted began to conquer them. There was gloom for those who were in distress, as it says in verse 1. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali were humbled, it says. And you see, these are the regions, Zebulun and Naphtali, the regions of Israel that were conquered first by the nation of Assyria. And it was a strategic region to take, too. The Jordan River ran through it, making it a good land for agriculture. Main trade routes, the highways of the day, ran through this part of the world. The Assyrian conquest had begun, and it began in these two regions. And it had just begun, but even there, God is promising a light that has dawned. He promises grace. Even in the destruction and the rubble and the gloom, God is promising grace and hope for a future victory. One day there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, it says. And one day he will actually honor Galilee of the Gentiles. a region of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that has been humbled. Even there, the people walking in darkness and death have seen a great light. A light has dawned. Just as God destroyed Gideon's armies in Midian, he'll also destroy Israel's armies. Just as he's taken care of their enemies in the past, he's faithful to take care of our enemies in the future too. But we get a very real sense that Isaiah is not just talking about the Midianites or the Assyrians here. There must be a greater enemy, for a great and powerful deliverer is predicted in Isaiah chapter 9. So next, could Emmanuel really be a child? God with us and a child? And how could this be? This sort of Savior is great and powerful, but the odd thing is that he comes, of all things, as a child. The Deliverer will not be a mighty warrior, a supreme general, a samurai, or a Navy SEAL. It says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, a child is given. But we don't know yet whose son he will be." It says he will be a descendant of King David, and says he will reign for eternity with justice and righteousness. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah had already told us about this child in chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." This child who is to come will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This must be some child, you see. There aren't too many human figures the ancient Hebrews would have called Mighty God. Isaiah is pointing us to the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. This deliverer is human. He's born of a woman and of the line of David. And yet he is much, much more. He will also be divine. He will be God with us, our Emmanuel. He will bring wholeness and integration and peace, what the Bible calls shalom. You see, Emmanuel has a deep, powerful meaning for Christians. God with us is a very important prophecy. But in today's popular spirituality, it's in vogue to see God in and around and under just about every rock you see or in anything that is material. It's in vogue today. So much so that there's no otherness of the divine, no transcendence. There's no sense of God being high and lifted up and, heaven forbid, separate and different from his creation. But that's exactly how God has revealed himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. The Creator who formed and shaped and gave life to his creation. God has revealed himself as one who comes down, who speaks, who gives the law, who judges and saves. A God who is altogether different than the creation he has made. So, to say he will be Emmanuel, he will be God with us. To the ancients, this would have been a novel concept. God is always far and away. He's got a pillar of cloud up there and a pillar of light and fire, and he leads us in those ways, and he comes down, and he's in the Holy of Holies. He's very separate from us. But he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe it's novel for you too this morning, that you felt that God is so far away up in heaven somewhere that he's of no earthly good to you. If that's true, stay tuned. There's something on the horizon. This passage of Isaiah chapter 9 reveals some important truths to us this morning. One is God's grace. It's undeserved, unmerited, unearned gift that he gives to the Israelites, this promise, when they were at their worst. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. But in the middle of it all, God gives this promise, this gift of grace. Two, we also learn the nature of the Messiah. He will come as a child, not as some warrior hero who will smash the national enemies of Israel. So the nature of his salvation will be different than just winning battles. And three, we learn that the Messiah will be a son, but we don't know whose son he is yet in this passage. He'll be mighty God, yet born of a virgin woman and of the line of David. So we're talking about the throne of David in Jerusalem, yet there's this light that is going to dawn in Galilee of the Gentiles for some reason. And our passage says that this coming of the Messiah will not be a humdrum affair. Oh no, this will be a passionate involvement of the high and lifted up one, the transcendent God of the universe. You see, the zeal of the Lord of heaven's armies is going to accomplish this. This is no small thing, preparing for Christmas, the coming of the Messiah. It's a big deal. God with us, Emmanuel, is coming. God will be with his people like he's never been before. He's going to take on human flesh, yet he still will be called Mighty God. How could this be? This is a great mystery. The transcendent one becomes created. The infinite one becomes finite. The immortal one experiences what it is like to be mortal. The Messiah will be with us and one of us. And of course, we know that this long-awaited Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. Much of his ministry was in the Galilee of the Gentiles. A light has dawned on the people who knew very little about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he'll be enthroned in Jerusalem on a cross. And that's where he takes to himself the tragedy and the horror and the sin of our world. And by doing so, to those who will believe it, to those who are called by the grace of God, he gave back righteousness, freedom, hope, joy, and peace. So as we approach the horizon of Christmas, this Advent season, are we expecting more of the same? Are we expecting more of the same? What are we looking for exactly? Better presents? More stuff? All checks on the to-do list? What do we hope for? What do you hope for? What do you long for? What are you waiting for? What do you hope to happen? What sort of deliverer are you looking for? Maybe a better question to think about this first Sunday of Advent is this. Have we allowed this child king to take over the government of our lives? To take over our futures? Have you reaped the benefits of abundance, peace, and joy, and light through Christ, our Emmanuel, who is God with us? For he wants to turn our darkness into light, our conflict into peace, our loss into abundance, our despair into joy. In Christ, God the Father offers it to the world. And do you believe it? Do you believe that what's coming on the horizon is for you personally? Not just for those people out there, but for you personally. Emmanuel, God with us. He's God with you today, too. He's God with you this week. He's God with you if you're grieving during this season because the person you've celebrated with for so long isn't with you right now. He's God with you even if others abandon you. He is God with you, even if you are under a heavy burden of care. He is God with you, even in your excitement and joy and hopeful outlook on the future. He is Emmanuel, God with you, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let's pray. Gracious God of yesterday, today, and forever, we lift our praises to you today. Thank you for blessing us with your holy word and for being with us even in this morning by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray for so many in our world who don't even know what to be looking for during this season. And we pray for so many who are simply weighed down by a load of care and concern, who find it very difficult to wait, to contemplate, and be still. Lord, some of those people are on our hearts this morning. So in the next few moments of silence, Lord, we lift the names of these people up to your throne. Bless them, Lord. Be their peace. And we also pray this morning for many of us who get lost in the trappings and lose track of the true meaning of the season. We pray for focus, clarity, and hearts that would be receptive to Emmanuel. We give you the praise and glory on this day and in this season, Lord. And we do lift your name on high and worship you as the one who is both God Most High and God with us in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.